Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the prophet Jeremiah once again. Jeremiah, you can start in Jeremiah 11. That will be our home base text that will be around in various places. Jeremiah chapter 11. Through our years as we studied the Old Testament, we've met some good friends here at Grace Fellowship. By that I mean Hebrew words. Hebrew words that are critical to the theology, the meaning, and the application of the Old Testament. For example, my personal favorite, and I think our church's personal favorite, is the word chesed. It's a word that's translated usually loving kindness in our Old Testament. It's a word that referred to God's forgiving, enduring, faithful, loyal, unchanging love. It's a great word. Some other Old Testament Hebrew words you might be familiar with is, of course, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or I am, I exist. The Hebrew praise command, halal, and then the shortened name of Yahweh added on, Yah, hallelujah, which means to praise Yahweh. Or maybe the word Torah, which is God's law, God's instruction, comes from yara, which meant to shoot an arrow at a target. Well, today I want to add to your little hoard of Hebrew words. We'll have a quiz later. I'm going to add to your little hoard of Hebrew words. It's another word that is, in fact, critical, is absolutely essential for Old Testament theology and Old Testament application. It's the word shemach. Shemach. And you can spell the end of it however you want. Shemach. You might be familiar with that word because it's the word that the Jews use to sum up or to refer to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, which is kind of the heartbeat of their whole theology. Hear, O Israel, that Yahweh, the Lord our God, is one God. And they call that key theological verse the Shema because it's the first word of the verse. As you would guess then, the word Shema meant to hear or to listen. To hear or to listen. However, Shema meant a lot more than just having sound waves crash against your eardrums. You've maybe heard the slave's motto, to hear is to obey. That would be a pretty good summary of the Hebrew word Shema. To hear is to obey. Shema, you see, is the kind of hearing that leads to doing. It's the kind of hearing that leads to obedience. You say, well, why would the Hebrew word to hear or to listen or to obey be such an important word for Old Testament theology? Why would it be so important? Well, I can give you a simple answer to that. The word to hear is so important because our God is a talking God. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. The God of the Bible talks. In fact, that's one of the key essentials that we saw in Jeremiah chapter 10 last week. As Jeremiah contrasted the idols with Yahweh, the true God. In Jeremiah 10 verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Here you have Yahweh, and he is a God who talks. He is a God who speaks. He is a God who reveals truth. Down in verse 5 of chapter 10, Jeremiah said that the idols, they're like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. First item of contrast between the true God and the false gods, God talks. It is one of his most distinctive features. Unlike the idols, he can actually speak. He communicates truth. With this God, then, the word shamach, to hear, to listen, and to obey, is a very, very important word. You can keep your finger in Jeremiah and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The word Shema is one of the most important words in the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's repeated in almost every significant passage of the book. For example, in chapter 4, Moses reminded the Israelites of the events that took place at Mount Sinai when they heard the Ten Commandments. He reminded them just how amazing it was to have a talking God, to have a God who speaks, a God who reveals. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God? speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived. You see, when your God is the one and only true living talking God, then the words hear, listen, and obey, it's going to be very important. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel, and he said to them, "Hear," that's our word, Shema, "hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," that's Sinai. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers." Well, he did, but Moses is bringing the application down to them there in that day, so he's exaggerating. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us." 40 years later, "with all those of us alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire." That's a unique God. The God who speaks is a God to whom we must listen. Now, the responsibility to listen to the talking God has not diminished in all the years that have passed since Mount Sinai. When the talking God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth, do you remember what John 1:1 says that the Father called him? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God." I like to translate the word logos there, sermon. "In the beginning was the sermon, and the sermon was with God, and the sermon," capital S, "was God." Hebrews 1 verse 2 notes that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. In Matthew 17:5, the talking God came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he did what he always does. He spoke. And what he said was of surpassing importance. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." There's two affirmations there. "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." And then one command: listen to him. And so really the old duty of Sinai is the new duty of the Christian life. It never changes. It is ever the responsibility of God's people to listen to his word, his written word and the living word, his Son Jesus Christ. Now, as you turn back to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 11, what I want to show you this evening from the prophet Jeremiah is that the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, they had failed. They had and were continuing to fail in their duty to Shamach. They were failing in their duty to hear, to listen, and to obey, and the results were going to be disastrous. Jeremiah chapters 11 through 20, and we'll be picking and choosing out of these chapters tonight, focus on Judah's breaking of the Mosaic covenant, the agreement between God and Israel. Israel will obey, God will be their faithful, protecting, providing God. These chapters of Jeremiah, then, are about the devastating consequences of not listening to the God who talks. And, as you might guess by the introduction of the sermon, the word Shemach is a key word in all of these chapters. For example, in Jeremiah 11 alone, it's used 9 times. And that sets the tone for all the chapters that follow. Hear, listen, and obey. That word Shema is used in all of the critical summaries through all the rest of the section, all the way through chapter 20. So, let's begin in chapter 11. Jeremiah 11. The Old Testament prophets have been called the covenant police of Israel. And when you read the opening verses of Jeremiah 11, you can kind of understand why. Jeremiah 11, beginning in verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Shema, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not Shema, the words of this covenant, does not heed, does not hear, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Shema, listen to my voice, and do according to all which I command you, so that you shall be my people and I will be your God." God's covenant with Israel, as you remember, was a covenant of blessing and cursing. If they heard, if they shamacked, and heard and obeyed God's word as an obedient people, well, then national blessing would result. God would give that to them. If they stopped their ears up, though, if they refused to hear, if they refused to obey, national cursing would be the result. In other words, very simply, the primary duty of the covenant between God and Israel, the primary duty for the people was to hear, listen, and obey. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 11. Then the Lord said to me, "Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Shema, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, Shema, listen to my voice." I think the kids in this congregation are beginning to get a different word this week. For you remember Uncle Joel said you need to shamach? Yeah. Right now you need to shamach and clean your room, right? I can hear it now. Verse 7, I warned them when I brought them out of Egypt that they were to listen to my voice. Now, if we exclude verse 1 as just an introductory formula, in 6 verses, God used the word shamach 5 times. Since God is the talking God, he does not tell you about himself in pictures. Yes, we see a sunrise and a sunset, Psalm 19 says, and we see the glory of God there. But God really reveals himself through words. Hear, listen, and obey, then. Primary covenant duty. Jeremiah was to march up and down the streets of the city of Jerusalem and proclaim the message, when God talks, you must listen. He was to go out to the other cities around the nation of Judah and to preach to them, your highest duty is to hear God's word and to obey God's word. And there was no question that that message was desperately needed. Like children, God's people had built up kind of a selective hearing. They hear when you call them for supper, but not when you tell them to pick up their room. Like the person who can study at a coffee shop with all the noise and the background noise around them, Judah had learned to shut out God's voice as if it were background noise. Verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one of them in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, that's the cursings, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. There's no question that Judah had long ago stopped listening to the words of the talking God. Whether it was God's written word or the words through inspired prophets like Jeremiah, God's voice had become to them like static, that's all. It was something to be tuned out or something to be click turned off. A few examples from the preceding chapters to prove the point. Chapter 3, verse 25. Here's what God wanted from them. This is a repentance put in their mouths. Unfortunately, they spat it back out. God and Jeremiah wanted them to say this, "Let us lie down," chapter 3, verse 25, "let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us. For we have sinned against Yahweh our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed, we have not shamach the voice of the Lord our God." Those were words of confession that Jeremiah and God wanted them to say, but they didn't, would not say. How shameful it is that we have stopped listening to the voice of God. But unfortunately, Judah felt no shame at all. Chapter 5, verse 21. God speaks, "Now hear this, now Shema, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." Well, they had ears, but they had ceased to function. as older people sometimes lose hearing only on certain frequencies. So Judah's auditory nerves no longer picked up the God frequency. They had, in fact, become like their own idols. The idols they worshipped had ears, but of course could not hear, had mouths, but could not speak. They had become like them. Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may shema, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. The word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. In fact, God was getting laryngitis shouting at the nation of Judah. It got so bad that God said, I'm just going to stop. It's no use bawling into your ear if you aren't going to hear. Chapter 7, verse 13. And now because you have done all these things, the breaking of the Ten Commandments has just been discussed. Because you've done all these things, declared the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not shema, you did not hear. I called, but you did not answer. Because of all of that, jump down to verse 24. Yet they did not obey. They did not shema. They did not incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels. And in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, they went backwards and not forwards. Verse 26, yet they did not listen. They did not listen to me. You see, the primary duty of God's covenant people is to hear and to obey. Judah ignored God. Or when they listened, they inverted his words. They either paid him no attention at all, or when God said go forward, they went backwards. Turn now back to chapter 11 and you'll see their resistance to hearing and obeying. Chapter 11, verse 8. Yet they did not obey, they did not shema, they did not incline their ear, but they walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words, all the curses of the Mosaic covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their forefathers. And in these three verses, God identified three things that contributed to Judah's auditory rebellion. First, they had stopped listening to God because they wanted to be self-determining. Verse 8. They did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked each one in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Sinners lust for many things, but the thing they want most of all is autonomy. They want to walk in their own ways. They want to determine what happens to them. They want to determine what happens in their life. They want to determine their own moral standards. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. When the teenager shouts, "Don't try to run my life," at his parents, he's expressing the universal human lust for self-determination. Jeremiah just described it as walking in the stubbornness of evil thinking. The word stubbornness was the Hebrew word for tendons or ligaments. You ever bit into, you know, a cheap piece of meat and found that it was so full of gristle that it was like gnawing a rubber ball? That's what this word referred to. Judah wasn't listening because their hearts were like gristle, hard, tough, indigestible. They stubbornly wanted their self-determination. I want it my way. Forget God. Now, the second thing that lay behind their refusal to listen and obey was their idea that there was safety in numbers. That's how I describe verse 9, safety in numbers. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They clubbed together, they got together, and the leaders of this people formed a conspiracy to stop listening to God. For example, they tried to assassinate Jeremiah. Why is that? Well, he was God's voice box. Somehow they felt if they got enough of them together, there'd be some kind of critical mass of rebellion against God, and then God's hands would be tied. And he could do nothing. If everybody flunks the test, then the teacher has to give another test or change the marks or whatever, right? Wrong. They were sure if enough of them disobeyed God, then God couldn't do anything about it. Safety in numbers. A third thing that kept them from hearing and obeying God is verse 10, was habit or a cultural tradition. Disobeying God as an enculturated sin. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. Sometimes sin gets enculturated. It gets woven into the fabric of a culture. A society gets used to certain sins. They become virtues, or at least no longer vice. And so it's okay to hate some people, but well, other people you have to like. But some it's okay to hate, that's not wrong. Some forms of sexual immorality, well, they're not so bad. Multiple wives, premarital sex, whatever. Some kind of lying, well, it's not really lying. Sometimes sins become enculturated. From one generation to the next, they become so typical, so pervasive that they're no longer even seen as wrong. Now, verse 10 identified Judah's primary culturally acceptable covenant-breaking sin pattern. And here's the center of the target. For their rebellion, their refusal to listen. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods. Now, which words were the words that addressed that issue? Well, the first words of the Ten Commandments. The first word. You shall have no other gods before me, right? They have refused, their ancestors refused to hear my words and have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, they have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Now, if you've read the first 9 chapters of Jeremiah, then you remember the people of Judah are lying, they're committing adultery, they were coveting. According to chapter 17, they're flagrantly breaking the Sabbath. Chapter 22 says that King Jehoiakim built a whole new palace for himself and then didn't pay the workers. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Well, that's just stealing. In fact, they were the greatest of determination, systematically breaking all of the Ten Commandments, which was just a summary of God's covenant. Here in chapter 11, God says, if I have to summarize the summary, how about if we pick the first one? The first one. They have gone after other gods to serve them. Exodus 20, God said, I am Yahweh, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. God would not tolerate even one pretender, not even one false claimant to the title of God. Israel was to be an idol-free zone. I mean, if even one little statuette was smuggled across the border, all the alarms were supposed to go off. What did Judah do? She ran a serious business in contraband deities. Verse 13. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. As many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing. You wonder what that is? The altars to burn incense to Baal. So, when your God is the talking God, your primary duty is to shamach. It's to hear, it is to listen, and to, by his grace, obey. Judah wasn't, and it started right with the first commandment. Have no other gods. They were shopping in every shop for a different god. Now, of course, God was not pleased with Judah's covenant breaking. How did he express his wrath over their refusal to listen? Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not shamach to them. You get it? God turns it around. He says, okay, you like that? You like it that way? Okay, I'll give you not listening. He would bring on them the great pain and suffering of the Babylonian invasion. And then, in their crisis moment, when they were trying desperately to get anyone to rescue them, God has meant nothing to them. But now, in their crisis, they want delivery. And they will cry out to God, oh God, please help us. God says, then I will do to you what you have defiantly done to me. You have not listened to me. In that day, I will not listen to you. It's a terrifying judgment. Verse 14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, God tells Jeremiah. Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not shamach. I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. You see, there's a point when you stop listening to God that eventually God stops listening to you. Now, thankfully, that point is usually way long late in the process, right? But there is a point. Do not test God's patience to the breaking point. Because there is a point where it snaps. And God says, I'm done. You have not listened to me. I will no longer shamach you. Now, in verse 8, God said something very important. Jump back up to verse 8. He said, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, all the curses, everything I commanded them to do, the Mosaic covenant, they didn't do it. The words God had in mind here were the curses parts of the law, the penalty for covenant breaking. Up in verse 3, cursed is the man who does not shamach the words of this covenant. Cursed is the man who doesn't do what I have said. You disobey God, things go bad. The book of Deuteronomy promised it. We don't have time to review all the verses. Deuteronomy 27, 28 talk about those curses. The people had agreed at that moment, both at Sinai and 40 years later as they renewed the covenants with God before they entered the land. They had agreed that, yes, God, if we do not listen, these will be our consequences. If we do not shamach, you will do this to us. Well, what were the consequences that they were to suffer for not listening and obeying? Well, rather than go back to Deuteronomy, what I want to do is stay here in Jeremiah. As you study chapters 11 through 20, you find that God uses here a series of parables. He uses a series of pictures, a series of images to communicate what he will do to people who stop listening to him. And so let me show you those five illustrations. Here's what happens when you stop listening to God. Two of the illustrations are found here in chapter 11. The other three are spread out in chapters 13 and 19. So let's start here in chapter 11. Powerful graphic word pictures, visual images of what happens when God talks in the scripture and you stop listening. When you stop listening to God, the first thing God does is he kicks you out of the house. That's the first thing. Chapter 11, verse 15. Here the relationship between God and Israel is pictured as a marriage relationship. God is the faithful husband. Israel, or Judah, is the faithless, adulterous wife. What right, says God, has my beloved in my house? What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Talked about worshiping Baal and all that. Can the sacrificial flesh, the sacrifices of the temple, can the sacrificial flesh take away from your disaster so that you can rejoice? The illustration here is a faithless marriage partner. God, as I said, is husband. He is faithful. He is loyal. He is loving. He is desirable in every way. Judah is here pictured as the wife, faithless, treacherous, adulterous, unrepentant. What right, says God, does such a woman have to live in my house? Can her many sacrifices, the mere burning of meat at the temple, replace a commitment to love me faithfully? God saying living with the nation of Judah was like sharing a house with a flagrant adulteress. Will the husband of that wife be satisfied if she grills him a steak before she goes out for a night of adultery? Oh, that's okay. Just cook something. Leave something on the stove for me before you go, honey. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. What right has my beloved in my house? You see, the first thing God does when you stop listening to him is he kicks you out of the house. And this is divine divorce. If you claim God's name, but you don't listen to his words, eventually he will disown you. He'll throw you out of the house. Now, if that's not sobering enough, the second illustration of what God does when you stop listening to him comes in verse 16, chapter 11. The second thing that God does when you stop listening to him is he burns you down to the ground to a stump. Verse 16, then the Lord called your name, a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. Picture it in your mind. With the noise of a great tumult, war, battle. He has kindled fire on it, on the tree, and its branches are worthless. The second thing God does when you stop listening to him is he sets your tree, you, on fire and burns you down to the roots. Judah is here God's prize olive tree. However, she has produced only stomach-turning, worm-filled, repulsive, rotten fruit. Eventually, he burns her down to the roots, a grim picture of the Babylonian invasion. The third illustration of what God does to people who stop listening to him is found in chapter 13. Turn over to chapter 13. This illustration is a bit longer, a bit more developed than the first two. Jeremiah 13, verses 1 and 2. Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy a linen waistband. Put it around your waist. Do not put it in water. Somehow they use that to treat it, apparently. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Now, the Hebrew word for waistband here was a quite flexible word. It could refer to a sash that you wrapped around your waist, like the priests wore, according to the book of Leviticus. Could also refer to some kind of short, kilt-like skirt. One commentator noted that if Jeremiah had taken up the outfit of Elisha, which it seems many of the Hebrew prophets did, hairy, rough, camel hair kind of garments, he probably looked pretty cute with this little sash or kilt on the top of it, right? Embarrassing Jeremiah is not the point, though. Verse 3. The word of the Lord came to me a second time. So he's gone and bought the thing. Comes a second time saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates River and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. Now, the Euphrates River is about 600 kilometers from Jerusalem. It probably would have taken Jeremiah a couple of months to make the round trip. He preached to Judah for 40 years. He had plenty of time. So he was to take this sash, he was to take this kilt, whatever it was, that had been wrapped around his body, and he was to go and bury it. Basically, this, you know, imagine, ladies, your nicest dress, if you will. Your nicest, most favorite skirt or whatever. And he's supposed to take this and go and bury it in this muddy crevice near the Euphrates River. What's that about? Verse 6. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates. So he's got to make this trek a month back and forth again. And I dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. You bury your favorite nice linen skirt, right, in the mud for however long, and it was ruined. Imagine that. Toward the end of verse 7, Jeremiah said the cloth was spoiled, marred, or ruined. That word was what used of what happens to a corpse when you put it in the grave. Since the cloth was buried in the ground, that may well be part of the imagery that Jeremiah intended to have in your mind. The cloth had rotted and decayed, well, like a dead body. And you say, what's the point of this rather bizarre living parable of the waistband? Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to shemach, who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. You see, when you stop listening to God, He buries you. He buries you, leaves you to rot, ruin, worthless. God had made Judah share an intimate relationship with Him. I mean, that's why Jeremiah is wrapping that thing around his waist, right? I mean, this is clothing that's close to your internal organs. It's where you live. Verse 11, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord." The word cling there, it's the word used in Genesis 2:24, where God said the husband and the wife were to cleave together and become one flesh. I mean, it's pretty close, clinging. God intended the deepest level of intimacy between Him and His people. Notice the final sword thrust of their condemnation, though. "As the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory." But they did not. Shemach. They did not listen. When His people stopped listening to Him, the talking God kicks them out of the house, burns them to the ground, and buries them to let them decay. Now, the fourth illustration of what God does to those who stop listening to Him is also found here in chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 12 now. "Therefore you are to speak this word to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say to you, 'Do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine?'" Stop there for a moment. When Jeremiah preached to them, he goes out and he preaches a sermon, and his sermon is, "Fill the jugs with wine." Well, you know, the drunkards in Judah, which was pretty much everybody, I mean, they exchanged looks of amusement, right? Well, of course you fill wine pitchers with wine. That's what they're for. You fill them up, you empty them. You fill them up, and you empty them. And you fill them up, and you empty them. We know what wine jugs are for. Verse 13. "Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit for David on his throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I am about to fill them with drunkenness. I will dash them against each other." They'll smash into each other. "Both the fathers and the sons together, declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion, so as not to destroy them." I mean, you've seen it, as have I. There's something both sad and revolting about watching the drunkard weave down the street, bumping into the light pole, staggering, falling. It's both sad and revolting. God said to Judah, "I'm going to fill you with wine, but it's going to be the wine of my wrath. It's going to be my wrath. And God's wrath is going to make them so sickeningly drunk, staggering, colliding, falling. God says, when I do that, I'm not going to show you any mercy at all. None. There will be no recovery from this hangover." Verse 15. "Listen. Shema," He says. "Listen, give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness." You can still turn. You can still change. You can still repent. But the time is coming when I'll stop listening. Fifth illustration. Turn to chapter 19. Fifth illustration of what God does to people who stop listening comes in chapter 19. Another living parable, so typical of the Old Testament prophets. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar." So go and buy this thing at the shop. "Take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate. and proclaim there the words that I tell you. Now, here we're going to find another living parable, another message from God, dramatized by Jeremiah with the use of a visual aid, another pot. This time, the visual aid of God's wrath is not a linen cloth, it is a clay vessel, a clay pot. It was a specific kind of pot. It was the one used for drinking water. It stood about 30 centimeters high and had kind of a wide, fat body and a narrow neck. Jeremiah was to purchase one of these pots, new, unscathed, unused. And he was to take the leaders of the city of Jerusalem, both spiritual, civic, and so on, right, outside of the city through the potsherd gates. And that gate was probably the same as what is called the dung gate. It exited Jerusalem on the southeast corner of the city, and it was called by those names because it was the path that led to the garbage dump. You went through that gate out into the valley of Hinnom, which was the city garbage dump. And the scene is, frankly, not appealing. And this is the equivalent of Jeremiah taking the mayor and the city council of Pretoria out to the city landfill to preach a sermon to them. Now, what you need to know is that the Valley of Hinnom, though, was more than just the place where people dumped their broken pots, their potsherds, and burnt their garbage and threw off all their offal. Throughout the years, it had also become the shrine, or the place of shrines, to various idols, Chemosh, Molech, and Baal. And most of you remember what they did in those shrines. They burnt their babies to death. Here in this valley, where the city garbage was burned, the people of Jerusalem sometimes burned their infants to placate their vicious demonic deities. It was then, for many reasons, the appropriate place. It was the appropriate place for this dramatic presentation, demonstration of God's wrath. Verse 3. Here's the sermon you preach at the garbage dump, Jeremiah. Hear, Shemach, the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am about to bring calamity on this place at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and they have made this an alien place and they have burned sacrifices. I mean, it's like the planet Mars or something like this. It's so alien to God's ways. They have made this the alien place and they have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the king of Judah had ever known. Because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have built high places to Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal. A thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Tophath or the Valley of Ben-Hinnon, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. How serious is God's wrath over their refusal to live His word? Well, we won't even read the verses in between that talk about the cannibalism that would take place during the Babylonian siege. I don't even want to do that to you. Some of you haven't had supper yet. Verse 10, pick it up there. Then you are to break the jar. God says, Jeremiah, preach this sermon about my wrath, and then you take this jar in your hand, hold it high above your head and throw it down and smash it. Smash it on the ground. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says, the talking God is speaking, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so. Just so will I break this people and this city. Even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired. And they will bury in Tophath, because there will be no other place for burial. At the end of the Babylonian invasion, when they breached the walls of the city and destroyed the city, there were so many bodies it became like just a Nazi mass grave. They just drug the bodies out and threw them there. Standing on both the literal and moral garbage dump of Jerusalem, Jeremiah hurled this newly purchased pot to the ground and shattered it into 1,000 pieces. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel. Behold, I am about to bring on this city and all of its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it. because they have stiffened their necks so as not to shemach my words. You see it? When people stop listening to the God who talks, what he does is he kicks them out of the house. He burns them to the ground. He buries them and let them decay. He makes them sickeningly drunk on his wrath. And he shatters them into 1,000 pieces on a garbage dump of sin. I said, well, that was Judah. What about us? I don't think we want to go there. What about us? Well, God has spoken. God has spoken, and we have his voice captured in the pages of Scripture. It's God's word. It's the Bible. These are the words of God. And the responsibility, though thousands of years have passed, the responsibility has not changed one bit. We are still to shemach, to hear, listen, and obey. The living, holy, and authoritative God, when he talks, we need to listen. The songwriter Michael Card, in his album about the Old Testament prophets, has captured the tragedy of not listening to God so effectively as his poetry always does. Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking not be heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Will you not listen? See, my friends, God is a talking God. And as I said at the beginning, his greatest sermon, his most profound message, is a living sermon, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's final word, his most important word. And so for you and me here today, if we are to listen to God, we need to start with Jesus Christ. We need to start with him as Savior and Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses spoke of Jesus prophetically, saying that God would one day send the greatest prophet of all to his people. And God said this of the Christ, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, and I will put my words in his mouth. And it shall come about that whoever does not shemach, does not listen to my words, which he, that prophet, the Christ, shall speak in my name, oh, I will require it of him, says the Lord. What's the worst thing you can do to the God who talks? Not listen. Not listen when he speaks. God has spoken, and Jesus Christ is his final word. And his is a message of repentance, of forgiveness, of love. It's a message of eternal life. And so how do you hear Christ? Well, you listen to the Scripture. You forsake your sin. You believe in him and what he did in the cross to forgive your sins. And when you believe by grace, then you start to obey. You hear and you listen and obey. What did the Father say on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son. We are to love the Son the Father loves. In whom I am well pleased. We are delight in the Son whom the Father delights in. And then the command, listen to him. Well, today you've learned a new word, shemach. To add to chesed and hallelujah and your little hoard of Hebrew words. I wanted to teach it to you because, you know, the old duty hasn't changed. The old duty is the new duty. It just never changes. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. When your God is the talking God, when your Savior is the talking Savior, when his name is the Word, what is your highest and greatest duty? Well, to shemach, to hear, listen, and obey. Lord, we're thankful that you give the grace to do just that. There is not one of us here who is up to the task. Our ears are blocked, sometimes with our fingers. In salvation, you unplug the ears. You take out the fingers. You refuse the refusal. You clean out the wax of sin and the hardness of rebellion. You take the gristle and you make it soft. And you enliven us so that we respond and we hear and we praise you for your intervening saving grace. We pray, Lord, that we would be your people, who would be your sheep, who would hear the voice of the shepherd, that we would respond and that we would hear. To have selective hearing, that is the path of destruction and ruin. To hear when you speak in your words is the path of peace and righteousness and blessing. Lord, I pray for each one of us this week that we would be your people, your sheep, that we would hear your voice and that we would follow you. We would scamper after you with quick feet, follow the shepherd, to stay beside him, to hear and listen the comforting and authoritative voice of Christ in the Scripture. Teach us, Lord, to hear, listen, and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.